As I mentioned, we'll talk about that elephant in the room, which is called sin. Now, back in 2017, there was a study that was taken, and the title of it is from a Mr. Tyler O'Neill. Five Lies Americans Believe About Sin. Number one, sin does not exist. And he goes on to say, while most Americans do believe it exists, one in 10 said it does not. Those who do not identify with any particular religion provided most likely to say sin does not exist, 32%. So technically, sin is offending against God. Number two, I am not a sinner. Number three, sin is not a problem. And number four, God can't send me to hell for temporary sins. He just can't do it. Temporary. And number five, I can free myself from sin. Now, if you stop and you think about these questions and these answers here, and how off base they are. What do we think about these, the subject of sin, this elephant that's always in the room, never leaves? And you look at mainly any kind of sporting event, mostly these guys, they'll get together before a game start, and they'll pray to God, let us be victorious today. Let us win today. And you stop and you're thinking, is God really listening? Is he listening to provide that boost in their performance that's going to get them over the hurdle here? Now, man pursues perfection in this world in all the wrong ways. Let's take a criminal, professional criminals, bank robbers, petty thieves, extortionists, kidnappers, con men. But today, these professions are paying off in a big way. How many times does your phone ring in a day? Oh, I have this deal for you. Con men. Because these people pursue and they have mastered the art of separating us from our money, our houses. We have elderly people, women mostly, who have been rooked out of what little they have left to live on. And most of them have no relatives living, and thereby they're lonesome. They have no one to call to help guide them against these wolves that stand at the door. But today, let us look at the one and prevailing thing that dogs us every minute of every day. We'll look at sin and all its attributes. And there are many, and they're monumental. And they're out there to trip you up. They are there to stop you Now, Satan looks at the things and the people of this world who are not called at this time. He's not worried about them. He's worried about you. Because you are here. Your radio is tuned to God. You hear him. Sin is defined as breaking God's law, missing the mark, setting aside all that is good, righteous, and pure. It is common to us. Very common. And if you look at it this way, it takes a great deal not to sin than it is to sin. Does that make sense? It takes a great deal not to sin than it is to sin. You have to really work at it. Now, we live in this world of darkness. And we have to weigh measures every single day. Every decision we make. Even in the righteous ones that we get right. We have to weigh that. Because Satan somehow gets into the mix and he will make the sweetness of that strawberry taste sour. Simply because if we don't have any middle ground in what we do, and we look at one extent to the right or one extent to the left and nothing in the middle, we're off track. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 17, King David, 1 Chronicles 21 verse 17, King David said, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered after God told him not to? I am the one who sinned and done evil. But these sheep that have done, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Why would King David do this thing that God had told him not to? Weighing the cost. Weighing the decision. God said, don't do it. And we rationalize in our minds when it comes to sin, well, if only I just stick one toe in the water, I'll be okay. I just want to see if it's warm or not. But God says, touch not. But we rationalize as human beings. This is a thing that sin has put in us. This is why it is hard for us not to sin than it is to sin. We have to work at it. And so God has opened our minds today that we have to work at it. He could make it easy for us, but he will not. He wants to know if we have the fortitude to do his will. Will we crumble at every little task that comes to us that's evil, and we just fold up and just give in? Is that us? Because this is what the world does. Every little nuance that comes, you try to figure out a way how to work it in there. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this nuance that is him crying out. Let's read this. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 20. The Apostle Paul was one of the men of the giants that walked this earth and in God's word. He said, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, verse 21, that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There is no guarantee that we will not sin. But God is teaching us not to practice sin. Sin will come to us in every form. And God is teaching us not to make an art of doing it, resisting it. Now, what did God say about the first murderer? Cain. Genesis 4 and verse 7. He told him, Genesis 4 verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He was jealous of his brother. His brother gave his best. But here we go here. Let's cut corners. You'll bring the lame and the things that are not acceptable to God for an offering. And so he looks at his brother and says, my goody two-shoe brother brought all the best that he had. But yet I rationalize it away that I brought this lame lamb. Not my best, but in my mind I figured out it should be my best. It doesn't work. God wants to know. And he said, sin lies at the door. Continuing here in Genesis 4 and verse 7. And its desire is for you. The desire of sin is for you. But God goes on to say, but you should rule over it. And what he's telling us, that he will give us the strength to do, to will, to not practice, to walk. Now, let's fast forward a little bit here. What did Christ tell Peter? Christ told Peter, he says, Satan desires to sift you. You think he's mentioned your name? In the book of Job, when he was walking back and forth and when he went up to the heaven, he said, what have you been doing? Oh, walking back and forth and throughout the earth. And he accused Job. Let me touch him. And God says, no, you will not take his life, but a little you can do. Now keep that in mind. He can only do what God allows him to do, period. There's no equal power there, period. And he's mentioned your name. He desires to sift you. I don't like the sound of that. I don't like the sound of those words that when God told us that he would not lay upon us what we cannot bear. Sin destroys. It will cause death. And ultimately, it will separate us from God. But where did sin begin? It will begin at the headwaters of sin, where it came from. Satan was not always called this name. He was called a covering cherub, Lucifer. Being there at God's throne, covering God's throne, he had one of the most important jobs of that time. He was the most powerful spirit that God had created to that point. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, let's look at these words to frame the story. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14 and 15. It's all about sin. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your way from the day that you were created. Perfect. Till iniquity was found in you." Now keep in mind, made him perfect, but yet he had free moral agency. He could think for himself, like you can think for yourself. Now picture a pure, clear stream flowing from the mountain that along the way was distracted and became polluted. In verse 16, as we continue, it says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." And he said, "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones." Now, where else in your Bible that is mentioned that others have walked through those fiery stones on God's mountain? None other. He and he alone. Perfect in strength and beauty, and yet he was found wanting. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." Go back to verse 12 here in Ezekiel 28. "Take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." He had all of this. What went wrong? Covering cherub over God's throne. Walking through the fiery stones in God's mountain. Lucifer was the first to experience sin. He failed to rein in the trading, the pride, and violence that was in him. He failed to focus on God and his perfect way of life. And he became corrupt. Satan wants you, with what little knowledge you have now, to be corrupt. He wants God to reject you wholeheartedly, cast into that lake to be burned up. Here we'll see the witnessing and the beginning of sin. First failure. But sin originated with Satan. He and he alone embraced it in its purest form in the beginning. Now in John 8, in verse 44, Christ had some words to say. He said, "You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That stuff vanished. It left. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. First John 3 in verse 8 says, First John 3 in verse 8, he says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. From this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, if you look at the movies, the world has placed Satan on a par with God. And even some have said that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he too was created. But I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. There are two beings, eternal, that are there in the God family, always been there. He was the one, was the Word at the time. Now he's become the Son. But we know that it is far from the truth that Satan is a created being. He is not powerful because he must answer to God. He can't go it alone. This is all belongs to God. You. He brought you and me from the dust of the ground. He created all of this. And as I mentioned in Job, Job 1 verse 6, and where he attacked Job's character. Well, God knew this all along. And said, this will be a good starting point, a good testing, to see if he loves me. I remember many things in my life. As a young man, there were things that came flooding into my life that would have run anybody away. Just new to the work. And Satan says, I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to make it tough. He's headstrong. He'll just get up and leave. Then he'll tell God, I told you. There he goes down the road. Didn't happen. Having a sense of awareness about yourself. Now, I didn't know that a lot of these things were coming, but it's good that I didn't know. And as I mentioned, God said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan said then, verse 7, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth and trying to corrupt your children." I'm trying to get them to hate you. I want them to turn their back on you. All of them. What's important here is, as I mentioned, you can do nothing without God's permission. But Satan planned some suffering for Job. And it came about. Even his own wife, as he lay on that dunghill, "Curse God and be done with this." He said, no, I'm going to stick it out. Is that us? Because we must not fail to always keep in our minds when God says there's a time coming like never before. What does that mean? And I think when you think about Noah, they have him pictured as a man with two faces, one who looked backwards and the one who looked forward. And then God says in the first 2,000 years that he had created men, when they lived 800-900 years, and he says, I am sorry I created man. Now, what brought that on? What brought that on? I am sorry I even created man. But it gets better. He said, I will put up the rainbow, and this is my covenant for you, that water will not come again to destroy this earth. And that rainbow is a symbol of that. He said, but the fire is coming for the last. We too, brethren, can take sin to another level. We can begin actively practicing it. Woe to those who devise iniquity. Micah 2 and verse 1. Micah 2, verse 1. And work out evil on their beds. And morning light they practice it. Because it is in the power of their hand. You go back to the book of Psalms and King David cries out, how long? How long, God, will you allow these evil people to do what they do? And you give them long life. And they do it for a long time. The sun rises upon them. They prosper. They are rich. And yet they're evil. The blood cries out from the ground. How long? But yet God says, I give good gifts to all, the evil and the just. But you go to your prayer closet and say, God, please cut them off. Stop them. There's a reason. There's a reason that we cannot understand, because God tells us we cannot think like him. We can't fold ourselves into his mind and think like he does. As much as we try to, it will not happen. He gives us his spirit that's in you. That spirit knows only him. It gives us strength. It gives us a conscience. But we can't dig in there and say, I want to know about God. No, that won't work. Matthew 7, verse 23. Matthew 7, verse 23, and it says, and then I will declare to them, Christ, if you practice, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're in the proving ground here now, dealing with the nuances of you making a decision every single day, or whether you will do it correctly, or where you will rationalize it and fudge it just a little bit. It's all about doing it straight and narrow. What does it say about being lukewarm? It said, I will spit you out because you got both feet on side of the fence. One here, one there. Either be hot or be cold. And so grappling with sin, not an easy task. Not an easy thing that comes into our lives. But you must remember, you were brought in from it. Brought in from the cold, as you might say. But God wants to know, will he reap the investment that he has put into you? Will you be righteous in the end? Only we and God will know that, because he knows about our compromising, our fudging, and how just not right in the eyes of God. How unforgiving we can be. The lawlessness of the things that are contrary to the laws of God. Let's look at King Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33. Let's start here in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 5. And he built altars for all the most high hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now here's the thing that God did not want Israel to be dealing with. In verse 6, and he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, burning his sons. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And in verse 7, he even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. He goes in and he puts that symbol there. Much evil. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? I want to be like the my neighbor. They send their kids through the fire. What's the big deal with seeing a soothsayer? It's not a problem. Remember the questionnaire? I don't have a problem with sin. No, there's no such thing as sin. Man lives, man dies, and that's the end of it. And King Manasseh, knowing full well his father before him, saw this thing that he was doing was evil. But he did it anyway. He rationalized it. I'm pretty sure the priest read the books to him, especially this verse. That look familiar? I'll burn that page. Throw it in the fire. I didn't see that. And going all the way back to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his sons or daughter pass through the fire. Or one who practices witchcraft, interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Now, didn't we just read that in Chronicles? Go all the way back to Deuteronomy? we must remember at all times that our enemy, he lurks about testing our defenses, looking for a way in. Because sin lies in wait for us. For the good that I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Apostle Paul, when he cried out, is the evil that's in me. But in the end, there's help coming. There's a new day. And we see in Matthew 13 and verse 41, Matthew 13 verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. It goes with the wheats and the tares. But yet, we read, as I mentioned in the book of Psalms, when it says, how long, God? And you go forward into the New Testament, the wheat and the tares. And they say, let us pull up the enemy now. No, leave the enemy there. And they grow up with the righteous, causing trouble, as always. But God says there in Galatians 5 and verse 21, Galatians 5, verse 21, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice, and keep that word in mind, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as we looked at sin from its beginning to where it is now, that deals with us in its totality, we must be vigilant about this opportunity that has been presented to us. And sometimes you stop and think, well, why me? There's other people out here. There's many other people that are in other religious groups that cry out on their beds every night to know what you know. They want to know this. And God says, no, it is not their time. It is your time. How honored and privileged are we that we have this, that we can hold to our bosom. And that goes back to purpose of who we are and what we do. He foreknew us. That's hard to believe. That you stand in a place that is special. That first resurrection. Because this resurrection, in the end, when God brings his throne and his temple to this earth, what he speaks about you, that you will go in and you will not come out, that you will always be in the face of God. Period. There will be other resurrections, but this first one is special. You know, brethren who lie in the dust right now, awaiting for their name to be called. They fell asleep thousands of years ago. It's almost like when they wake up and Christ calls their name. It's like they fell asleep yesterday. time will have no meaning. And so we must be aware. Our God is here for us. And he gives us a way of escape. God tells us that the men who stand before you, not to be a novice, lest they be puffed up with pride. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Must have a good testimony. Verse 7. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do so, to do his will. You think about it, that even we, that first scripture I mentioned was 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. And the second one was 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. But God wants us to have one focus in our escape. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7 says, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can't fight him. There is nothing we can do to fight him. Period. Putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Putting on that whole armor that we can stand against the wiles that he brings to us every single day. He's crafty. And a lot of years of practice to perfect the art of deception. Our only defense is God. He's the only one who can save and fortify us against that roaring lion who seeks to devour you and me. So when you think about sin and you put it in that context, real, because to the world it's not real. I'm not a sinner. Sin doesn't exist. I don't have a problem with it. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can get away from it. No, you can't. No, you cannot. And this is a hard fact that we in this body know and understand. If you don't know it, you better know it. We can't escape it. But God will give us the strength that we can escape. By his good grace. So beware. God loves us, and he alone will rule.